Hey, welcome, Crossroads. Glad you're here. And I just want to acknowledge we are one church in multiple locations. And so there are people joining in right now here at our South Kokomo location, joining in from our North Kokomo campus at the YMCA, and people joining in from hundreds of homes all across Indiana and beyond. And I just want to say, wherever you're joining in from, I'm glad you're with us. We are on week two of a series that we're calling The Good Life. The Good Life. So odds are when you hear that term, there's an image or a thought that you have in your mind of what the good life is. And I just want to start out with a little poll to kind of see and gauge where we are, what we think of when we think of the good life. So I got a couple of images I want to show up here. And I want you to kind of let me know which you think is the good life. So beach vacation. Who are the people say, like, man, that's the good life, my toes in the sand, yeah. Let us, if you're watching online, let us know, type in the chat there, yeah. Beach vacation, all right. How about the people say, nope, mountains is where it's at. Mountain vacation, fresh air, okay, all right. We kind of split here, that's good. Some of you maybe actually were in some of those locations a couple weeks ago for fall break, or maybe some of you are like me and you weren't, and you were envious of everyone that posted pictures on Facebook that were, but that's okay. Next one, camping or luxury hotel? Where are my campers? Who are the campers like, yeah, that's the good life, yeah, that's me. No place I'd rather be than around a campfire with family or friends, yeah, that's the good life to me. All right, who are the people say, forget the mosquitoes and the poison ivy. Give me a 5-star hotel any day. That's the good life right there. Okay, good. And then last one, this one. How about a night out in the town or a good book? Who are the social people? Say, man, just put me some friends around a table and we'll share stories and laugh. That's the good life. Who are the people saying, give me a good book, a cup of coffee. That's the good life right there. All right. So you can tell which group is having struggles in this COVID season where there's some social restrictions, but that's okay. Yeah, so all of that just to help us realize we all have differing opinions of what the good life is, right? There's a multitude of opinions. How you define what the good life is different from how I define it, and that's different from how somebody across the globe defines the good life when they think about the good life. But despite the multiplicity of ideas of what the good life is, I think there are a few common truths that kind of weave their way through our understandings. The first one I think is common for everybody is this. We all want the good life, don't we? I mean, Kevin talked about that a little bit last week. But we want whatever you think the good life is, you want it. And odds are you're putting time and energy and effort to try to get there. That's why you work the overtime that you work. That's why you live in the neighborhood that you live in. That's why you vacation where you vacation. That's why you're going to vote the way that you're going to vote. We all do these things that we think will help us possess or achieve or experience what we think is the good life. We all want it. We're all trying to strive after it. The second thing that I've realized is true about the good life in common, I think for everybody, is our understanding, our view of what the good life is actually evolves and changes, right? Odds are when you were a kid, what you thought was the good life as a kid is not what you think is the good life now. And probably 20 years from now, what you think the good life is now is probably going to be a little bit different than in 20 years. I mean, for me, I grew up in a house trailer out in the country. And I remember as a kid, I thought anybody that had a 2-story house was living the good life. Like, oh man, I want a 2-story house. That's the good life right there. Now I'm an adult. I actually live in a 2-story house. And now I'm like, I got to get rid of this junk. I got to downsize. I mean, there's so much to clean. How do you even vacuum stairs? Like, is there a good way? Like, it's not awkward or clumsy to vacuum stairs. I'm just like, forget that. It's not what I thought it was. Like, so your view of the good life evolves and it changes, right? And then the third thing I think is true for the good life is for most of us, when we think of the good life, we think the good life is out there. In other words, it's external from us, right? And so it's all about if I can change my circumstances, if I can have this kind of relationship. I mean, how many of us had the thoughts before in our life where we think, man, if I could just get that job, if I could just move into that house, if I could just go on that vacation, if I could just find that relationship, if I could just perform at that level, then the good life will come. And we think the good life is exterior. Most of our definitions and the things that we're striving after and the energy we're putting out is to get this thing that's outside of us. And we think that by changing our outward circumstances, then somehow the good life on the outside will seep in and we'll have the good life on the inside. But this whole series that we're in as a church, we're asking the question, what if the good life looks different than you think? What if it's different? The thing that you're putting all of your energy and your time and your effort to try to achieve or experience or position yourself towards, what if the good life is different than that? This whole series flows out of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is a section of scripture found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And it's the longest recorded teaching of Jesus. And the challenge of the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus takes all of these assumptions that we have about life, all these things that we think is true, that our culture tells us true, all the ways we've been discipled by the world around us to think this is what life is about. He takes all those assumptions in the Sermon on the Mount and he flips them upside down. And so as we continue through chapter 5 today, looking in the Sermon on the Mount, I think we'll find that the good life isn't so much about what's on the outside, but it's actually about our heart. So last week, Kevin started us out in the Sermon on the Mount. He went through the Beatitudes, and he walked through all the Beatitudes. He challenged us to pick a Beatitude, to focus on it. He challenged us to read through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, every day. Just kind of read it and reread it and reread it. We had somebody that sent an email to us talking about how they intended to pick a beatitude, but they were busy, never got around to it, and then they were listening to a song on the radio, and the ending lyrics of the song were actually the beatitudes that they sang in this song, and they just talked about how one of those just jumped out at them and just helped them give kind of peace and perspective in the moment, and that's the power of God's word. So I just want to encourage us to continue to do what Kevin asked us last week. Every day, read a little bit of the Sermon on the Mount. Whatever your schedule allows, read it and just read through and reread it and reread it and reread it and let the truth of that sink in. So as we pick up after the Beatitudes, Jesus goes on with some teaching and he talks about being the salt and the light, how we're to be the salt and the light and let our good deeds shine out and glorify God. And then he shifts the focus and he starts talking about the law, the Old Testament law. And he talks about, he gives this phrase, he says, he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And then he challenges his followers to obey the law, to keep obeying that law. And then in the theme of the law, right? So he talks about good deeds, doing good things, letting that shine out, obeying the law. And then he gives this statement that I think challenged the ears of his original listeners. He said this, after talking about, hey, do these good deeds. Hey, I need you to obey the law. And then he says, but I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of the law or the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And I think for the people on the Sermon on the Mount, when they heard Jesus say that, I think it was a little bit where their hearts kind of sank, like, what? Because in Jesus' day, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they were top dogs at doing good deeds and at living out the law, right? So the Pharisees were a sect of Judaism, kind of like almost like a denomination would be today. And their thought, their belief was that they could bring about the fulfillment of all of God's promises for Israel if they were able to, as a nation, to perfectly live out the law. So they were all about the law. And the Pharisees studied the law. They knew the law better than anybody else. The Pharisees lived out the letter of the law better than anybody else. And the Pharisees were actually well-respected and revered religious leaders of their day. So for Jesus to say, you have to have a righteousness better than the Pharisees, it would have got their attention. And they would have maybe said, if that's the standard, there's no hope for me. I don't know if I can do that because these guys were the tops. But then Jesus goes on and he starts talking a little bit more about the law and he gives some examples. He gives six examples where he quotes an Old Testament law. He says, but you've heard it said, and then what follows is a direct quote from an Old Testament law, which the Pharisees would have known very well. They would have taught, they would have tried to follow the best that they could. But then Jesus does something interesting. He quotes this Old Testament law and then he almost changes it or adds something to it. Right? So he says, you've heard it said, he quotes the law, and he says, but I tell you, and he makes another statement. So I'm going to walk through these real quickly. Each one of these could be a sermon in themselves. But I just want to walk through real quickly so you kind of get an idea of some of the things that Jesus said here. So he started out, said, you've heard it said, don't murder, right? One of the Ten Commandments. But I tell you, don't be angry. You've heard it said, don't commit adultery, but I tell you, don't lust. You've heard it said, a man can easily divorce his wife if she doesn't please him. I'm kind of paraphrasing, but this is a law in Deuteronomy, kind of the essence of it. But I tell you, only divorce if your wife is unfaithful. You've heard it said, don't break a vow. I tell you, don't even make a vow. Just mean what you say all the time. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, kind of this Old Testament law of retribution. But I tell you, don't try to get even. Instead, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, give the shirt off your back. You've heard it said, love your neighbor. I tell you, love your enemy. What's Jesus doing here? As he walks through these statements, as he almost like makes these changes to these Old Testament laws, what's he trying to do? I think Jesus is shifting the focus from an outward action to an inner motivation, right? Hey, you've heard it say, don't murder, but I tell you, don't be angry. A shift from an outward action to an inward motivation, which actually is way more challenging to keep, right? I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't just kind of go through my day and accidentally murder somebody, right? It's not like I come home and my wife's like, honey, how was your day? I'm like, yeah, it was pretty good, except, you know, I kind of murdered somebody again, right? That doesn't happen. But if you say, hey, Brent, when did you get angry? Who did you get angry at the last time? That's a different story. Jesus is shifting from an outward motivation or outward action to an inner motivation. And see that what he's doing is he's shifting. So religion is all about outward actions, right? So the Pharisees would have been all about outward actions, and outward actions are great. Religious people love outward actions because it's easy to see, it's easy to measure, right? You know how you're living out, like, okay, a checklist, do and don't. Okay, check, 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 check. Oh, I missed that one, but check, check. Okay, it kind of outweighs, right? Religious people love outward actions. It makes it clear cut. You know, it's easy to measure. And then it's also easy to judge other people, isn't it? Because you can look at them and you can say, oh, well, they're not measuring up. They didn't do this, this, and this. But Jesus is shifting away from that kind of religious duty, that outward action, saying, no, listen, what matters, really matters, your heart. And that's a lot more challenging to know what somebody's heart is and what their motivation is. Because the same outward action can have all kinds of different inner motivations. And that was the case for the Pharisees too. And as you read through Matthew, you get some glimpses where Jesus knows their heart. And he kind of calls them out on that. There's this verse in Matthew 23. It's a challenging verse. He calls the Pharisees out. He says, what sorrow awaits you teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. For you're like, listen to this, you're like whitewashed tombs. You're beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people. You're doing all the right things on the outside. All of your actions are the right things. You're keeping the law on the outside. You're doing all the right stuff. But yet, inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. Another place in Matthew 15, Jesus says this about the Pharisees. He quotes the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. And he says, man, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And that's a sobering passage to me because it tells me that I can be doing all of the right things on the outside. And you can look up here and say, man, that Brent, he's a good guy. But yet my heart can be motivated by all kinds of nasty, dark things. You don't know what's driving me to do what I'm doing. And maybe, I may be up here preaching to you because I want you to grow closer to God and experience him more. It may be that I'm up here because I just want the approval and applause of people. It may be that I'm up here because I get an adrenaline rush out of public speaking. It may be all three. You'll never know. Because only you see is my outward actions. But what matters, what Jesus is getting at, it's about the heart. And so he shifts the focus from an outward action to an inner motivation as he walks through those six examples. And so when he says to his followers that, hey, you have to have a righteousness that's better than the Pharisees, I think what they probably originally thought was, oh my gosh, how can I live up to that standard? But then as Jesus walks through these six examples and as the gospel continues, what Jesus is saying is not an outward righteousness. He's saying, no, it's an inner righteousness. The righteousness that we have to have better than the Pharisees is a righteousness of the heart. And so as we talk about the good life, as we acknowledge that so many of us put our time and our energy and our effort on these things outside of us, but Jesus is saying, no. You can put all this energy in what's outside, but it's not going to change your heart. So you say this way, the good life starts in your heart. The good life starts in your heart. You can do all this energy, all this effort, and some of us have tried, right? We've tried to change our circumstances. We've tried to take this peaceful vacation, and then there's always something that comes up, and you can find yourself changing locations, changing situations, but you're still going to be miserable until it starts in your heart. And so that's what Jesus is getting at. And here's the challenge. The challenge is this is way more difficult than a list of do's and don'ts. Because it's so easy. I don't know about you. It's so easy for me to ignore my heart and then just focus on the outside. I can put all my effort chasing these things that I think will bring the good life. I can put all my effort into putting this image out so that you think that I have it all together, that you think I'm this great guy, and I can ignore what's really going on in my heart. I can ignore the anger and the lust and the pride and the ego and all these wounds and these fears and all these things that just work themselves together, and I just kind of ignore that. And I think that, I think things are going well, right? And then something happens in your life and just things explode. But the good life starts in your heart. And this is the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of Jesus is that he wants a relationship with each of us. And a relationship isn't about a list of do's and don'ts. A relationship is about heart connection, isn't it? A true relationship. And so what Jesus has done is he has made a way. And the beauty of the gospel is that when Jesus, through his death and resurrection, he had victory over the grave. He fulfilled the Old Testament law, right? He said he's come to fulfill it, to bring it to fruition, to accomplish everything that it was meant to accomplish. And then now when you place your faith and your trust in Christ, the duty, the requirements of the law are already fulfilled. And you're free from that burden. And then you can just respond with your heart and say, okay, God, here's my heart, right? So the gospel is not about behavior modification. It's not about making you a good person. The gospel is about God transforming our hearts and making each of us whole, right? It's about ridding our hearts of the things that separate us from God and cause division among each other. Right, things like anger and lust and pride and all those things that just kind of create problems in our world. But it's also about removing sin, but it's also about making us whole, and it's about finding healing for the wounds and the hurts that we have. Some of us are hanging on to past pains and things that people have done to us and people have said to us, and you are responding and you're making decisions out of that place of hurt, and you don't even know why you respond the way that you do. It's like this trigger. God wants to heal that. We put all this energy and effort into making our outside more peaceful and seeking peace, but we'll never be at peace outwardly until we bring peace inwardly, right? We'll never be outwardly free from the struggles of our addictions unless inwardly we let God heal the things that we're trying to run from and trying to numb through that addiction. You'll never be the kind of mom and dad or grandma or grandpa or aunt or uncle that you want to be until you let God transform your heart, and then it flows out of your heart into the relationships around you. The good life starts in your heart. The good life starts in your heart. And we spend so much time and effort trying to do all these outward things, and all Jesus is wanting is our heart. And then he takes that and he shapes it and he transforms it. I want to share with you a scripture verse that's just been, for the past year, has been one that I just keep coming back to again and again and again. And it just captures me this past year. And I think it speaks to some of what Jesus is getting at in the Sermon on the Mount, this idea that it starts in the heart. So this is Paul in the middle of the letter to the church in Ephesus. He gives this prayer to the Ephesians. I just want to read it. It says, I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, God will empower you with inner strength through his spirit. Right? It doesn't start on the outside. It starts in the heart. Inner strength through his spirit. Then Christ will make his home where? In your hearts. As you trust in him. It starts in the heart. And then he goes on. He says, then your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. Right? So in a plant, what is the function of the roots? Roots are where you get all of your nourishment. They get all their food. But then they also help them, you know, the windy day today, the gusts of wind blowing, the trees aren't toppling over because they're rooted down in the ground. It's what gives you strength. And so as he's praying this prayer, he's acknowledging that your strength comes from being rooted in God's love, not about changing your circumstances. So many of us put effort and energy to try to bring peace to our circumstances. But if anything 2020 has taught us, is that there's no guarantee about what's outside of you, is there? It's always changing. There's always a new crisis, this new thing going on. And Paul's saying, look, it starts in your heart. And you can be rooted in God's love. So no matter what storms are around you on the outside, you can be rooted in God's love there. And then may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. And may you experience the love of Christ. Not just intellectually know it, not a Sunday school answer that Jesus loves me. You can experience the love of Christ. You can feel it. It changes your life. May you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully. Then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. That's the good life, right? That's the good life. And it starts in your heart. Starts in your heart with you surrendering, saying, okay, God, I can't do this on my own. I can try to manage my circumstances, but I fall short every single time. So God, here's my heart. Take my heart, shape it, do what you want to do. Starts in your heart. God wants to bring wholeness to your heart and healing and hope. Starts in your heart. So I just want to say this to our church, to Crossroads. So if you call Crossroads home, I want to speak to you in this moment. And I want to acknowledge that we are in a difficult season of transition. And there's a lot of challenges we're facing as a church. Our senior pastor resigned. And you know, I've heard from so many of you that with all the COVID restrictions and everything, church just feels different. And with all that going on, we have all kinds of different emotions and thoughts and feelings, right? I've talked to some of us that are confused about everything that's going on. Some of us are angry. Some of us are in despair. Some of us are relieved. Some of us have hope. Some of us are saying, I don't know anymore. Some of us, it brings up past wounds from things that have happened in our past and the circumstances around everything. It just reminds you of that and you're in pain and you're like, oh, this stinks. And you know, you thought you dealt with it, but it brings it all back up again. We're in all kinds of different places with this. And I just want to acknowledge that's understandable, right? It's understandable that we'd have all these different responses. But wherever you find yourself, when you think of this church, I want to call us back. Wherever you find yourself, the thing that must remain true for us in this season is that it has to start in each of our hearts. And so I want to say something as strongly as I can, because I feel it in every bit of my spirit. Crossroads, God is calling us to a season of heart work. He's calling us to a season of heart work. And we will never get to the next stage of the life of this church if each of us individually don't yield our hearts and say, here's my heart, Lord. Deal with the anger that I have. Deal with the confusion. Deal with the hurt. Deal with the bitterness. Bring us unity in our hearts. Unite our hearts together. We will never get where God wants to take us as a church in this next season if we don't work in our hearts right now. And I feel that with every ounce of my soul. But it's got to start in your heart. Because the tendency in these kind of situations is to look outwardly and say, well, they made this decision. Well, they did that. Well, I heard this. No, it starts, what is God wanting to do in your heart right now? And it's so easy to ignore that. It's so easy to ignore the things in your heart. But God is saying, no, it starts, the good life starts in your heart. The lifeblood of Crossroads Community Church starts in the heart of each one of its members. And if we don't deal with that, if we don't take care of that, then I don't know what the future trajectory is. It starts in our heart. So we're going to wrap up. The worship team is going to come out. And we're actually just going to give some time and some space to begin that process, to truly let it start in your heart. And so my challenge to you, wherever you are, whatever you're feeling, whatever thought or emotion or response you have in this season, maybe it's joy, maybe it's challenge, maybe it's anger, maybe it's despair, maybe there's pain and hurt, whatever that is, just in this moment, as we sing this song, just give it to God. Say, here's my heart. Acknowledge what it is you're feeling, and then hand it over and say, okay, God, here's my heart. Take my heart, and then now you speak. God, you speak to me what you want me to see. Help me understand here. And just begin that process. And my hope is that what we do in this moment isn't the last time you do it this week. I want to continue the challenge that Kevin gave to us to keep reading through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. But my challenge would be every day, as you go to read that, just pause for a moment and say, okay, God, here's my heart. Speak to me, shape me, heal me, do whatever you need to do. Here's my heart. And so in this moment, maybe for some of us, this is an opportunity for you for the very first time to give your heart over to God. That prayer that Paul prayed in Ephesians, that when you do that, that Christ will make his home in your heart and your roots can grow down deep into God's love. Maybe that can start today in this moment. For others of us, it may be a time where you need to pull out one of those statements that Jesus was talking about, where he was getting to the heart of the law and say, you know what? I've been ignoring that, and I need to deal with that right now. I need to deal with the anger in my heart. I need to deal with the lust in my heart. I need to deal with this pride or this ego or whatever it is. My challenge to you is to make the most of this moment. Give God your heart and see what happens. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are a God that's concerned with our hearts, because I know that's where true relationship begins. You want a heart connection with each of us. You want us to experience your love. And so God, I pray that in this moment, we're able to yield our hearts, surrender our hearts, give them to you. Say, here's my heart, Lord. And God, you do what you want to do in us. Shape us, create us, and form us into the church you've called us to be. Form us into the individuals you've called us to be. Ultimately then, for your glory and your honor and your praise. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.